right, if you're in discipleship or connection groups tonight, you can be dismissed at this time. The rest of us, let's stand together and we'll turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Pastor asked me to preach tonight because he didn't feel like it. But no, I'm just kidding. Pastor had a jury duty today, and so didn't know if he would get tied up all day doing that, so he asked me to preach, and all he had to do is, you know, tell him he's a police chaplain and a member of the NRA or whatever, and you know, they said, okay, see you later, you know. So, but Mark chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 10. Mark chapter 8. And verse 10 says, "And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight in the middle of a week where most of us, Lord, are busy working. Perhaps we have a lot on our mind tonight. Perhaps we have some concerns and some worries, but Lord, your word is here to guide us. Lord, your word is here as a mirror to show us what we need to change, to show us how you want us to live, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be able to focus now on what you have for us, Lord. I pray that you would use me tonight to speak your word with truth, Lord, and guide my words tonight. And pray that you would bless this time. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find here some unbelief on the part of these disciples. Unbelief that I would say is unbelievable. How could they not believe? How could they be worried about this? After watching so many things that Jesus had just done, if you read the book of Mark is just filled with miracle after miracle after miracle. And these disciples are watching Jesus do these miracles. In some cases, as in the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, they were not only watching him do the miracle, but they were participating. He actually used them to do the miracle. And yet somehow, it's astounding to me, but somehow they managed to still not believe. And we're going to look at this passage tonight. Let's start back in verse 10. We see, number one, Christ's disappointment. This story starts with Jesus being disappointed about something. Let's look here in verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. These Pharisees, these religious people who wanted a following from other people. They were the head honchos religiously, and they wanted people to follow them. And when they saw that these people were starting to follow Jesus, they came to him, the Bible says, and they were tempting him. They were asking him for a sign. They were asking him for proof. They were saying, okay, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, then show us something. Prove to us who you are. So, you know, I mean, if you can prove to us that you are God, then man, we'll follow you too. Give us some proof. And Jesus' reaction to this, verse 12, says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. He said, if you want to believe in me, you're going to have faith. That's the way it works. He says, this generation, they want a sign. They want proof. And couldn't we say the same thing today? That there's all kinds of people out there that would say, well, yeah, I'll believe in Jesus as soon as you scientifically prove to me that he exists. As soon as you prove to me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is real. If you can prove that to me, I'll become a Christian. And Jesus just sighs deeply in his spirit and says, no, that's not the way it works. You don't believe just because you've been given a sign. You don't believe because someone proved the gospel to you. It takes faith. And Jesus was disappointed that this was the reaction of these Pharisees. Let's look next, verse 13. Verse 13, we find the lost lesson here. The tragedy of this story is that Jesus was actually trying to teach the disciples something. There was something that he wanted them to get from what he was saying, and they missed it. Let's look at verse 13. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And leaven, of course, is like yeast. It's something in bread that causes it to rise. And he was trying to teach them a spiritual principle here. He was warning them against the philosophy of the Pharisees, against being religious and holding religion more important than faith. He was saying, guys, don't be like those Pharisees. He was warning, letter A here, he warned against hypocrisy. If you look back at Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, look at what he said. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Again, he's speaking to the Pharisees here. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so these Pharisees were hypocrites. And Jesus is telling the disciples, look, don't be like these people. They're hypocrites. They just want glory for themselves. They're not truly seeking after God. They're honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Again, he's warning the disciples. He's saying, look, don't be like them. He's also warning them, next letter B, he warned against worldliness. He warned against worldliness. He says in verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. There was another group of, I guess, so-called Christians, or Jews at least, who were known as the Herodians. And what they were is people that they claimed to follow after God, but they really liked the Roman Empire. And they went along with everything that Herod said. And they were basically worldly. They were Jews, but they wanted to please Herod. And whatever Herod said, they just thought that was great. And we have Christians like that today too. We have Christians that just want to please the world. And they want to give Christ lip service, but do everything that the world does. And enjoy everything that the world has. And Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, look, don't be like these Pharisees, just religious hypocrites. Don't be the other extreme, these just worldly people who claim to want to follow after God, but really they just enjoy the world just like everybody else. He's saying, don't be like them. And he's trying to teach them this. Paul said in Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So this leaven that he's talking about, letter C, he's warning against false doctrine. He's trying to teach these disciples this important lesson about what they should be doing, how they should be ministering to people. But did they get it? Did they understand this lesson? Did they get the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them when he said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod"? No, they didn't get it. Verse 16 says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.'" He said, okay, so Jesus, he's talking about leaven. Okay, leaven. Oh, all right, leaven is in bread. We don't have any of that, or we only have one loaf of bread. And so they start talking, as the disciples often did, and as was very often, the things they were talking about were not relevant to what Jesus was talking about at all. And so they started reasoning, the Bible says, among themselves, "It's because we have no bread." And they started, I can just see the conversation unfolding here. Well, who was supposed to get the bread? The one guy who actually brought the loaf, "Well, this is mine. Why didn't you guys bring yours? You know, I was prepared. How come you guys weren't?" And I can just see them starting to bicker and starting to argue, talking about the bread. And, you know, I brought, just by way of illustration here, a loaf of bread. It smells good. Baked it last night. But I can just see the disciples sitting there. Jesus is trying to teach them an important lesson. Jesus is trying to get something across to them, and all they can think about is a piece of bread and the fact that they don't have enough. Now, that might be a reasonable thing to think about, because, hey, when you're hungry, it's hard to concentrate. Maybe some of you are hungry tonight, and I probably just didn't help you any, okay? But when we look at this story in context, their unbelief here becomes unbelievable. And we'll see that by moving on here. They were focused on their need. They were focused on that bread. Let's look at Jesus' reaction here. Verse 17 and 18, we see very clearly Jesus' frustration. And we will see why he was so frustrated. But let's look at verses 17 and 18 here. "And when Jesus knew it," when he knew what they were talking about, "he saith unto them, 'Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?'" You know what Jesus just said to them? They were stupid, hard-hearted, blind, deaf, and forgetful. I mean, that's what he was saying, right? You say, well, Jesus would never say it. He would never call them stupid. The definition of the word stupid from Webster's dictionary is slow to learn or understand. Obtuse. Wouldn't you say that describes the disciples quite accurately? That's what they were. They were slow to learn. That's what he said. They were being very obtuse. He said their hearts were hard. They were blind, deaf, forgetful. Interesting side note. You know what miracle Jesus did at the end of chapter 7? He healed a deaf man. You know what miracle he did right after this? The very next place they went to, the end of chapter 8? He healed a blind man. I think that's not by coincidence. But he's telling them, look, your hearts are hard. Look back at Mark chapter 6. Verse 49. This wasn't the first time, by the way, that their hearts were hard. Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." This, by the way, is the same night that he had fed the 5,000. Okay, he had fed the 5,000 that day. And that same night, they see him, they see somebody walking on the sea. "They supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." They were amazed that Jesus could do this miraculous thing. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So we find here in chapter 6 that the same night that they saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men, most people think that it was probably more of 10, 15,000 people total, that night they didn't think that Jesus could do this other miracle. We don't know how much time passed between the feeding of the 5,000 and in chapter 7, at the beginning of chapter 7, we find another incident, the feeding of the 4,000. And yet, their hearts were hard. And as we see Jesus' reaction to this, do you notice he didn't coddle them? He didn't say, oh guys, it's okay. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. No, his reaction was one of frustration. And as we look at the Bible, it's really interesting when you see Jesus' reaction to different types of unbelief from different people. You know, when the religious people didn't believe in him, and they were trying to use the name of God for their own personal gain, Jesus got angry. You know, I mean, there's no getting around. If you look at, in your notes there, I think you have the verse John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. He wasn't just a little perturbed. He was mad. He was angry. He made a whip and started beating people. I mean, he threw their money out. He was mad when he saw people using the name of God for personal gain. There's a lot of people in our world today that Jesus would be mad at. But he reacted to that with righteous anger. When lost people, as we saw back in verse 12 here in Mark chapter 8, when these Pharisees wouldn't believe on him without proof, he was sad. He was disappointed. Let her see, Christ is disappointed when the lost don't believe in him. We find in back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, looking at these people that he is about to feed, the 5,000, verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, and he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When people were seeking Jesus, he always had compassion on them. Time after time, as you read the Gospels, as you read the miracles that Jesus did, we find that they say, and he had compassion on them, and he healed them. He had compassion on them. Those that were seeking Jesus, they may not have been Christians yet, they may not have had faith yet, but they were seeking him. They were looking for him. And he always had compassion on those people. But when his own people didn't believe in him, that bothered him. That frustrated him. As we see here in this passage, let's look, take your Bibles and turn to John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 32. Find the story of Lazarus who had died. John chapter 11 and verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She thought it was too late. She said, if you had been here before, you could have healed him. But now, Jesus, it's too late. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I looked up this word, groaned in the spirit. What does it mean when he groaned? The word here literally means, the definition is, to snort with indignation. So I'd make all you parents feel really good right now. You know when your kids do something ridiculous and you go, are you serious? That's what Jesus did here. He's like, what? It means to snort with indignation, to say, you're kidding. Jesus couldn't believe that they didn't believe, that they didn't think he was capable of raising Lazarus from the dead, that they thought he was limited somehow by Lazarus' death. Verse 34, and said, Where have ye laid him? Jesus said that to them. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Again, he was saddened by this. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. Again, same word here. Again, this snort of indignation. Just, he can't believe that they don't believe. He comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Again, she's saying, Jesus, it's too late. It's too late. You should have been here 4 days ago. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus was saying, look, guys, you should know better. It's one thing when the Pharisees don't believe on me. It's one thing for these people that are seeking me. They don't know what they're doing. They're like sheep scattered. They don't have a shepherd. That's one thing. But you guys, you should know better. One skill that I do not have, and I don't believe I will ever have, is that of coaching. That's just not the way I was built. Making split decisions like that and judging things right on the fly and doing things, that's just not me. But I enjoy watching sports. I enjoy watching coaches and how they operate. And I've really enjoyed this year watching Brother Stone Street try to coach our basketball team this year. Because really, he does a lot more teaching than coaching. Because we've got, I mean, it's supposed to be a high school team, but we've got, I think, a fifth grader, several seventh graders, and I think we only have one or two that are actually in high school on the team. And these guys, they're pretty much clueless. It's kind of funny to watch. If you've ever been to a game, you know, it's enjoyable. But, you know, I watch Brother Stone Street, and during the timeouts and every time the action is stopped, I'm really proud of him because he basically teaches. Okay, now, all right, when they're shooting the free throws, you have to wait till the ball hits the rim before you go. You know, and he's constantly just teaching them things. And every timeout, it's like he's just teaching them the game because they really have no clue what's going on. But in years past, and other times, and Brother Jackson knows this, and Brother Shepherd knows this, he's coached before, it's not always like that. A lot of coaching is yelling at the team. You know why they're yelling at the team? Because they should know better. You know, I have seen Brother Stone Street last year and other times where he's not just saying, okay, guys, this is what you're supposed to be doing. No, he's saying, what are you guys doing? Why aren't, you know, how can you just let that guy go by you like that? How come you're not getting in front? And he will just rip into him and let him have it. And we've all seen coaches do that. Why do they do that? Because it's not teaching time. It's not time to explain a new concept to these guys. It's, you know what, if you guys would just do what you're supposed to do, everything will be okay. And I think that's what we're seeing here from Jesus. You know, he's not trying to teach these people a new concept that they've never heard before, or trying to explain to them one of his attributes that they don't already know about. No, he's saying, guys, come on. Seriously? You haven't gotten this yet? You're sitting in the boat worried about one loaf feeding 12 of you when you just saw me take 7 loaves and feed 4,000 men. And then a while back, you saw me take 5 loaves and feed 5,000 men and their families? Really? Jesus was frustrated at these guys. Now, why? Why was he frustrated? Well, they had forgotten the blessings of God. They had forgotten what Jesus had done. And Jesus reminds them back in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 19. He says, guys, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? And they said, 7. Jesus is reminding them of what he did. This wasn't the first time that they should have known better. Let's look at the beginning here of chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. And this is the account of the feeding of the 4,000. And let's look at what happens here. Verse number 1, chapter 8. In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, wait a minute. How many loaves did they have this time? No, this time they had 7. The first time they had 5 and fed 5,000. This time they've got 7. It's 4,000 men. And the disciples ask a question. And this might just be my imagination. It doesn't say here that anybody brought their lunch. From the way I read it, the disciples had the bread already. And they ask Jesus the question, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Jesus, I just don't get it. Where in the world are we going to get food for all of these people? Let's see, let me think. Bread. Where are we going to get food for all these people? Jesus, I got nothing. I don't know. Where are we going to do it? Where are we going to get food from? Jesus. And as opposed to responding sarcastically, as I probably would have, Jesus simply asks a question. Verse 5. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? Oh, I get it now. So that thing you did with the 5,000 men, you're going to do that again? Okay, I get it now. Can you see how Jesus would be a little bit frustrated with these guys? I would have been frustrated with them here at the beginning of chapter 8. But then, after this, after he says, guys, you got the bread, right? Okay, we're going to do this again. I'm going to feed these 4,000 people. But after that, then they're in a boat, worried about one loaf being enough for the 12 of them at wherever they're going next. Can you see how Jesus would just be, are you serious? Really? And then he asks a final question here in Mark chapter 8, after pointing out to them how ridiculous, how unbelievable their unbelief is. He asks in verse 21, how is it that ye do not understand? Jesus says, how is it even possible that you don't, how is it possible for you to worry about one loaf of bread being enough for you? I don't even see how that's within the realm of possibility for you to question me and question my provision. And yet they did. They had just forgotten. David said in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's very simple. When you forget what God has done for you, then you'll doubt him. That's all there is to it. How could the disciples possibly question and doubt that God was going to take care of their needs, that God was going to supply the food that they needed? How could they ever question that? It's easy. They just forgot what God had done. They weren't thinking about what God had done for them. And we've had a little fun tonight making fun of the disciples. And it's easy for us to sit here and say, boy, they were really stupid. They were really, really dumb for acting that way, for not believing Jesus. How could they do that? And yet the truth of the matter is, we do the same thing. you know, we've watched time and time again God do miraculous things. We've watched God take care of our needs. We've watched God bring us out of things that we had no idea we were ever going to come out of. We've watched God do it over and over again. In some cases, God actually let us be in on it, let us take part in the miracle. And yet, we spend time focusing on whatever little problem we have. And it may not seem little. It may seem like a big problem. It may seem like a huge, insurmountable task that you have to do. Or it may seem like some big tragedy, and it may be. But as long as we're focusing on the problem, as long as we're focusing on our need and focusing on the immediate, we're not having our eyes on Jesus. And that was the problem here. The disciples were just focused on their immediate need instead of looking at the God that could supply all of those needs. There's a few questions on the at the end of your notes there under the Make It Personal section. And I hope that you'll consider these things. What problems, worries, or concerns am I focusing on right now? And I know we've all got them. We all have things that we're worried about. We all have things that we're concerned about. Number two, what have I seen God do in the past regarding situations like these? Chances are, whatever you're dealing with, you've seen God work in that area before. Maybe in your life, maybe in someone else's life. But you've seen God do it before. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know, we're one of the ones that should know better. And then last, what lessons has God been trying to teach me that I've missed out on because of unbelief? Again here, their focus on their problem, on their current need, kept them from getting the message that Jesus had for them. He was trying to teach them how to reach people and how to behave and how to do the ministry. He was trying to teach them those things, but they weren't ready to listen. They weren't ready to learn from the Master because they were just focused on their own problems. And I read this passage a while back, and it was just, I don't know if God talks to you this way, but it was just like God just saying, "You big dummy. Why are you worried about that?" You know, some things that I was concerned about and stressing over and worrying about. And he's saying, "Look, stop being stupid. You've seen me do things in the past. You know that I'm capable. You know who I am. Stop worrying. Stop focusing on that. I've got some things I want to teach you here." And I hope that this passage and the lessons here have spoken to your heart tonight as they have to mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are a miracle-working God. Lord, you're not just a God who can do the impossible. Lord, you're a God who has done the impossible, Lord, and we have watched you do the impossible. And Father, you just want us to believe in you. You just want us to have faith. Lord, that's just what you want from us. It's what you wanted from the Pharisees. You wanted them to just have faith instead of needing proof. And Lord, we know you want the same thing from your children. You want us to just trust you, to believe